Tonight I want you to open your Bible, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. Tonight I want to preach for a few minutes on trusting God. And I want to ask the question, can we trust God? Is He trustworthy? And somebody said, "Preacher, that's almost blasphemous to even say that." Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that we, if you know Christ as Savior, you have trusted God with your eternity. But how come we spend so much time wrestling over trusting God with our tomorrow? We trust God with our eternity, but yet it's not eternity I struggle with, it's tomorrow. And that's why I've had so many sleepless nights. I was worried about tomorrow. When I was a young man, it wasn't too hard when you didn't have anything and when you got good health and, you know, to surrender everything. But I'm going to tell you something. The older you get and the worse your health gets, the more you think about what's going to happen and what could happen and what could be. And as you watch others around you that have served God faithfully and you see what they went through. I heard someone say, said there's no telling what lies between here and the graveyard for us. And boy, when I get to thinking about some of God's choice, it scares me. It worries me. I cannot deny it. It worries me what lies between here and the graveyard. Now, beyond the graveyard, hallelujah, there's eternity. But I'm not concerned about that, but I am concerned about what's between here and there, between here and that crossing point. Hallelujah. So tonight I'm asking three questions. Can we trust God? And if you will, pull those choir mics down to about a quarter or all the way out one. Can we trust God? First of all, I want to ask you, Let's read the text. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5 of Proverbs chapter 3. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones." The question I'd ask tonight, first of all, is, can we trust God with our lives? In dealing with the question, what will happen? Our concern for what will happen. What will happen? I took a phone call. And I wasn't taking phone calls last week, but I took a phone call because I saw who it was from and I knew it had to be urgent because I knew he knew where I was and I knew it was a problem, and I took the phone call and he was weeping. And his world was crashing in, and we started talking about surrender, and we started talking about all those things that surround that, and the fear of the unknown, and what will happen, but if I surrender my life, what will happen? I know people tonight that are sitting at the house, they're totally out of church, they're totally out of the will of God over that question. Well, if I surrender, what will happen? Well, I can't just surrender. If I surrender, there's no telling what God's liable to require of me. What will happen? When we put in perspective that our lives are not our own, the Bible says you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. There is the scripture here, the Bible says that if our priorities are dedicated, look at the verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Trust with thine heart and lean not to our own understanding. That's my problem. I always try to figure it out. And I'm always trying to study it out and plan it out and figure it out. I'm not a very spontaneous person. I know people who are and who live like that and who live kind of on the ragged edge. I'm not that way. I spend a lot of time planning. I spend a lot of time preparing. Matter of fact, I despise having to off the cuff something. I despise it when things don't go the way that I think they're going to, and I've got to wing it. I'm not a good wingman. I just don't wing it very well. And I don't like winging it. But can I tell you that oftentimes I get up in the morning and I pray over the day and I've got my schedule, and before the day's out, my schedule's upside down. And I'm in places and challenges and involved in things that I had no idea would ever come my way that day. But the key is trusting with thine heart. So if our priorities are dedicated, verse number 6 says, our paths will be directed. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Can I tell you, there's nothing greater than to look back on the day and say, you know, the Lord brought that to pass. I'd planned to go left. The Lord changed my direction and sent me to the right, and look what happened as a result of it. Boy, what a satisfying thing it is to pillow your head at night and know that God has directed your path. But can I tell you, He cannot or will not direct your path, and your path won't be directed if your priority is not dedicated. You pray over all the things that you have coming up for the day, and then you say, yeah, but Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, but everything that I have talked about and prayed about and concerned about, Lord, everything I hope to accomplish today, Lord, first of all, may your will be accomplished. The Bible tells us a little more about that same thought, about our paths being directed. Verse number 7, he said, be not wise and unknown eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. There is a plea here that we not be wise in our own eyes. And if that plea is obeyed, look in verse number 8, there's a pledge that will be observed. The Bible says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now, there are people who say, well, if you're in the will of God, you won't get sick. That's not what that's saying at all. But that is a Hebraism. The term health to thy navel, before we were born, our navel connected us to that miraculous part that our mamas had called the placenta, that gave us all the nourishment, all the oxygen, everything that we needed came from that. And it came. Hey, there's one thing in common with every man on earth except Adam. As far as I know, Adam and Eve didn't have a belly button. But everybody since has had one. As far as I know, we've all got a belly button. Not everybody's born with two eyes. Not everybody's born with two ears. Not everybody's born with two arms. But everybody's born with a belly button. Is that right? And it was through that belly button that for 9 months we didn't worry. We didn't struggle. We didn't concern ourselves. We didn't work for a thing. Everything that we needed came passively through that belly button. All we had to do was just take it in. We didn't even have to go to the trouble to chew it up and swallow it. All we had to do was just soak it up, amen, through our blood system. And that's how each of us came into this old world. And when the Lord says that He's going to be health to our navel, hallelujah, there's a picture there. That He's going to, hey, we just be still and just soak up the nutrients that God sends our ways, amen, and marrow to thy bones. We don't realize that while we're standing here tonight, our bones, right, the marrow of our bones are busy producing the blood cells, which in turn is the key to life. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, you know where blood comes from? It comes from marrow. But yet I don't have to stop and pause and contemplate to get my marrow to make blood cells. It just does. And unless I get some kind of disease, or unless I get some kind of situation that's wrong with my body, my marrow is busy doing what it does. Can I tell you when, just recently, with the situation with Isaac and the bone marrow, I mean, they said the bone marrow does not have the cancer in the bone marrow. The reason that was such a huge issue, it was because, folks, the bone marrow is, we're dependent, our whole lives are dependent upon the marrow of our bones. You understand what I'm saying? And the Bible says that that the Lord, hey, if this thing of our being dedicated, our priorities being dedicated, and our paths being directed, the plea being obeyed, and then therefore the pledge being observed, being marrowed to thy bones. Mrs. Adcock said, as they were on the way to their daughter, and she couldn't breathe, and she couldn't breathe. To the point that they put her in a hyperbaric chamber and put pure oxygen in her to keep her extremities alive because she couldn't process oxygen. And as they were on the way trying to get to the hospital, in a moment of faith, and I know she didn't come up with it on her own, and somebody else, she may have been quoting somebody, but I never heard nobody say it, so I'm going to give her credit for having said it. But Sister Adcock turned and looked at Brother Stanley, and she said, "If we can't trust God with everything, we can't trust God with anything." That's been profound in my life. That has been absolutely profound. We got it written on the board, or did have in yonder in the office. If you can't trust God with everything, you can't trust God with anything. And again, there's a lot of people, that's a big end drag. They don't think about, they don't worry, you know, and there's songs about that. I don't worry about the future. I know who holds tomorrow. And that's good in theory. And I try to practice that, and by faith, I want to be that man. But can I tell you in reality, hey, I'm thanking God for the sweet by and by, but the truth of the matter is, I'm worried about the nasty now and now that we live in. And the situation that surrounds us, and all the things that go with it. Can we trust God with our lives? And then, can we trust God, secondly, with our loaves? And when I say loaves, I think you know, everybody in here knows what I'm talking about. Loaves and fishes. Can we trust God with what will happen? Our lives. Can we trust God with our loaves? Can we trust God with what we have? What will happen now, what we have? You think about what the Scripture says. I'm looking in verse number 9. The Bible says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Can I tell you that trusting God with that those tangible things, it's not optional. Now, I understand there's a group of people that think it is, but it's not optional. You have a commandment to trust God with those things that God can trust you with. And you're to give back. You are to honor the Lord with thy substance. Very plainly, the first fruit. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, that's an Old Testament principle. It's repeated in the New Testament." Can I say it this way? If under the law we had to give 10%, reckon how much we owe under grace. So trusting in those with our loaves, it was required by God in verse 9, but that trusting was also rewarded by God in verse number 10. The Bible said, "So thy barns shall be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So there's the commandment here. And it deals with that which is tangible. I mean, you take $10 and you count out 9 I get to keep, and 1 the Lord gets that one. So, trusting God with what we have, with our loaves. There's a commandment, but then there's also a comparison. Look what the Bible says. Skip down to verse number 13 for a moment. I believe he's talking about I believe it relates to what's just been said. Skip down in your passage. Proverbs 3, look in verse number 13. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than." And then he begins to give us a list of things. Can I tell you there are some things that are intangible, there are some things that money can't buy, that people would give anything for. If you could order it from a mail order catalog, if you could order it from Amazon.com, My friend, there'd be millionaires paying big prices to get some things that God offers us for trusting Him. But that's the only way you'll get it, is to trust Him. The Bible says in verse 18, For the merchandise is better than the merchandise of silver, he says, the gain thereof than fine gold, silver, gold. And then he says, she is more precious than rubies. Gold, silver, rubies, those are three of the most valuable things that the Old Testament economy knew of. And so the most valuable things on earth are said to be nothing in compared to the merchandise. The Bible says, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. That's what it says. Not to be compared. So there's the commandment to give of God the first fruits, but then there's the comparison of that which is not tangible. So can we trust God with our lives? What will happen? Can we trust God with our loaves? What we have? Somebody said, but preacher, what if we have a rainy day? I know the one that controls the weather. Hallelujah. I know the one that controls the weather. Now, I just as a insert a personal illustration. One of the biggest things that when I left the secular world and when I left Duke Power, we had probably the best insurance, other than the federal government, we had the best insurance of anybody. Nobody. DuPont, Acosta, nobody's insurance compared to our insurance. We had the best insurance. We had dental. We had everything. I mean, we had it. We had everything, everything. It was the one of the best medical plans that you could possibly have. My kids were 4 and 5 years old when I punched the clock for the last time and walked out the gate. Did you know I raised them? Shanna was grown. And my son was late in high school and before we ever had health insurance again. And you know what? I never had my house repossessed. I never had, did you know, they were never hospitalized. I can't explain it. They had the regular bumps and bruises and brokens and busted heads and other things. But it's amazing how that the Lord provided this way and this way and this way. And it wasn't that they weren't sick. It's just that it worked out. I can't explain it. I just know it did. I mean, I had good insurance. And my son was born and spent the first almost month of his life in intensive care, in neonatal intensive care. I paid payments on that with me with the best insurance money could buy. I paid payments on him till he's almost 5 years old. Till I got everything paid off. And me with the best insurance that you could have. And yet, I trusted God went without insurance. And that was a big concern for my family. How are you going to raise your children without insurance? We'd been raised in the plants. Everybody had insurance. I mean, everybody had insurance. And for somebody not to have insurance was a big issue. It was a big deal at the time. These days, in the days of Obamacare and God knows what else is in the way, it's not like it once was, but there was a day that when you worked at a plant or a good job, my friend, it didn't matter what they paid, it was the insurance. And it was the benefits that came with it, man. You couldn't afford to leave because of the benefits. The people never did leave. People didn't quit. The only people that ever quit the job that I had, the only people that ever quit went up to the post office. The only ones I ever knew that they went on to the... That's because it was the only job in town that paid more and had better benefits than we did was the federal government. And that was it. And the only ones I ever knew that left there to take another job was the post office. We were second to the federal government as far as what we had. They're not that way today, but that's the way it was in that day. But can I tell you, we trusted God and stepped out and gave God our loaves. Can I tell you, He's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. What will happen, what we have. I want to read verses. I'm going to do something I rarely do. I want you to look at the Bible, what the Bible says. I'm back up in verse number 11. The Bible says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, when I preach expository preaching, the exegesis of the word, and I'll always spend time on the interpretation and then make application. Well, tonight I think the interpretation of this passage is very clear. But I want to make an application that's inferred here to what's said further in the Scripture. He says, my son, to whom the Lord loveth, even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth. And that brings me to my third and final point. Can we trust God with our lives? Can we trust God with our loaves? What will happen? What we have? Can we trust God with our loved ones? What we hold? The dearest things on earth to us. What we hold? Application, not interpretation. Think of this. We're given the responsibility for that child at the time of conception. And as soon as we find out that they're there, we accept that responsibility and we've tried to fulfill it ever since. And suddenly to take our hands off seems almost contrary to nature. To take our hands off seems to almost to go against nature itself. To take your hands off your kids. But many of a father of a prodigal can tell you that when it wasn't until he took his hand off and said, God, they're yours. Whatever it takes. Oftentimes we pray a hedge over our children and God can't deal with them because we got them hedged about. And we're praying a hedge over them and God can't deal with them and correct them because we got them hedged about. It's when you get to the place that you're willing to take your hands off them, but can I tell you that it's not natural for us to take our hands off our kids and say, Lord, we commit them into your keeping. Can you even imagine setting Moses afloat in that little basket in the Nile River? My friend, that's not natural. That don't make sense. Can you imagine Hannah in the temple as she kisses Samuel on the forehead and tells him bye? That don't make sense. That don't even calculate. You can't put that into a computer, hallelujah, and get something that makes any sense out of it. And yet by faith, it happened again and again in Scripture. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about what does every father worry about for his children? They're addressed here in this passage. Again, and I'm giving me the liberty to make some applications. The Bible says in verse 16, length of days is in her hand. We all worry about the tenure of the lives of our children. How long? Everybody worries about their children and their well-being. And when a child runs a high fever, everybody sets up at night. I mean, everybody's concerned. When a child comes upon some unusual situation, can I tell you, it don't matter. I mean, it don't matter what. Listen, can I tell you, I know firsthand. The pediatrician looked at me and said, you get your grandson to Mission Hospital intensive care. And I said, you're going to call an ambulance? He said, we don't have time for an ambulance. And he looked me dead in the eye and paused. I knew what he was saying. My daughter was in the room, but I knew what he meant. When he looked at me with sternness and he said, we don't have time for an ambulance. I quietly scooped up my little limber grandson and I buckled him in his car seat. And can I tell you, they ain't all the law enforcement in United States of America that could have made me obey the speed limit. I'm sorry. It didn't matter if they put up roadblocks. I was going through them. Do you hear what I'm telling you? My grandson's life depended on it. The length of his days, his very existence on this earth was at stake. If it meant mortgaging the house, if it meant, hallelujah, living in a shack, whatever it meant, the most important thing on this world was the life of that grandson. And it's natural. It is the natural reaction of a parent. The Bible says the length of days. And then it says not only about the tenure of life, but the tenor of life. What does that mean? Well, we talk about the tenor of the conversation. It means the course, the direction, the character, what it's made up of. Look what the Bible says in verse number 16. Length of days is in her right hand, the first part. The Bible says in her left hand, riches and honor. Every father wants for their child a prosperous life. All of us. Nobody wants our children to grow up to be paupers. Nobody wants our children to grow up to be hobos. Nobody wants our children to grow up to be homeless. Our whole lives, we spend our whole lives concerned about what their lives are going to be. And we want for their lives to be prosperous. And can I tell you, that surrender in the missions, especially as an independent Baptist, I realize you can go as a missionary with some of the denominations and retire with a right good pension. But when you as an independent Baptist surrender to missions, back in the olden days they call it taking the oath of poverty. And that's basically what you're doing. I've never met a rich missionary. And our faith, and our order, and I've never met that. Matter of fact, most of them scarcely have a place to stay when they come home. Most of them have very little. Most of them they give their life to missions. They give, and God provides for them. But my friend, they have very little to fall back on. But can I tell you, that's earthly speaking. It's taking the vow of poverty. But oh, what could we say about eternally speaking? Hallelujah. Can you imagine what's laid up in the bank of heaven? And can I say that? That's not only true for the child, for the one who's going, but it's also true for the ones who allow them to go and bless them as they go. That prosperous life, a pleasant life. The Bible says in verse 17, her ways are pleasantness. I want for my children a pleasant life. Can I tell you that missionaries' children have some great disadvantages. But there's also some great advantages. There's some advantages for the young blood of raising your son in a village of 350 people. You know your neighbors anyway, don't you? Get to know them. Yeah, there's some real advantages. I've thought about the different families, and as I look at our families, most of our missionary families homeschool, so therefore they're around their children all the time. They're with them day and night. They're around them, and they're able to instill character on them. And because the native cultures oftentimes are so radically different from ours, we have to isolate our children from those to a degree. While ministering to them, we have to isolate our children from the cold, chilling effects of them. And so the only ones we have to turn to typically are within the family. And boy, there's bonds. I've seen these children come home off the field. I've seen kids here with designer shoes and designer jeans and all the other things, and the brothers and sisters fight like wildcats and hate each other's guts. And I've seen kids that have lived out of mission barrels and on hand-me-downs and with a little of this and a little of that and doing the best they could, and yet the family love one another and they stick up for one another and they fight for one another. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, there's some things more precious than gold. Hallelujah. Pleasant life, a prosperous life, a pleasant life. And praise God, the Bible says in her paths are peace, latter part of verse 17. A peaceful life. Roger Brock was the first missionary I ever knew personally. Married a local girl here as missionary in El Salvador, and he was there during the war, great civil war, that tore the country apart. He had to stop baptizing the river because bodies kept floating down. He went to the post office one day and they blew it up as he came out and it knocked him to the ground, and so he sent his family home. But he went back and people questioned him and they said, "You're crazy to go back." And I never will forget what his answer was. He said, "I am safer in El Salvador in the middle of a civil war than I am walking the streets of said. I'm safer in the will of God in El Salvador in the midst of a civil war than I am walking the streets of Brevard out of the will of God. I'm safer in the will of God in a war than out of the will of God at home." And he stayed. His family was able to return. And because he was the only missionary that I know that stayed, when the war was over, the people responded to that. And that ministry, explosions went on during the war, but after the war, my friend, that ministry exploded. Preacher boys surrendering, they started a preacher school, churches prospering and being, God just expanded that thing like you've never even imagined. What I'm saying is, and all our paths are peace. In the tenor of all of our lives, of our children, we want for them a prosperous life, a pleasant life, a peaceful life. And how do you get that? In verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord. Trust with all thine heart. I've thought about that statement, trust. So many times we trust with our minds. But the best you can get when the mind is engaged, the greatest motive that you can come up with when it's just the mind that's engaged is, "I ought to." When your mind says, "Do it." And that's the motivating factor. Your mind says it. Then the response is, "I ought to." And sometimes it gets a little further than that. And it gets past our head. And it gets down to our will. Our mind, and it gets down to our will. And when the will is the motivating factor, it gets beyond "I ought to," and the will says, "I have to. I have to." We're still not there. "I ought to go to the mission field" won't get it. A commitment of the mind. "I have to go to the mission field" won't get it. A commitment of the will. It's not until it gets to our heart, and our heart becomes the motive. And when we're motivated by our hearts, not just our minds, "I ought to," our will, "I have to," but when we're motivated by our hearts, and when we trust the Lord with our hearts, it's then that we say, not that "I ought to," not that "I have to," but rather, "I want to." And that's the bottom line. "I want to." Somebody said, "But preacher, I don't want to." I know. That's what's wrong with most of us. But boy, when God ever changes our "want to," the greatest and happiest place that you'll ever be is in the will of God. And you'll go from the place of "I ought to" or "I have to," but my friend, you won't serve God in gladness in those places. But when we start trusting God, not with the mind and not even with our will, but when we go to trusting God with our heart, that's when we say, "I have to, by the grace of God, I have to."